So we're going to talk about, just for a few moments in our devotion period this morning, we're going to talk about a sermon request. And the sermon request basically could be summarized as prayer, what does God hear, and what does he act on? And I've had this for a while now, so let me just go ahead and pause and say that if you've answered a sermon request a while ago, don't think that I'm trying to ignore that sermon request or anything that you might have wanted to hear spoken on. It might take me a couple years to get to it, but so we'll get there, all right, if the Lord wills. So we're talking about prayer today, and I think it's great for us to talk about this subject in particular, because if we are going to be a praying people, we want to understand really how to approach it. And I think a lot of people are filled with questions. I think this is one of the reasons why C.S. Lewis actually, at the beginning of his book, Mere Christianity, one of the first things he ever addresses is this issue on prayer. So let's talk about it. We're not going to do what I typically do in a lesson, which is we'll usually submit to one text of Scripture, right? And we'll try to understand that in its context. We're going to do more of a topical study today, right? Kind of drawing from multiple sources of the Bible to kind of answer this question of what does God hear and what does he act on? And I got 4 points before we're dismissed to our Bible classes and then following our preaching and communion service commencing at 10:45. So here's the first point I want us to make. And it's pretty simple, right? Subject, verb, God hears. And the reason why I think this is important is because oftentimes I don't know if the reality fully alights upon our minds that the God of the Bible, the God that people were afraid to approach, the God whose voice was heard from the mountaintop, and the people of Israel said, please don't let him speak to us anymore. Moses, you speak to us, we'll listen to you as the voice of God. That God not only speaks to us, but even as Steve said in his prayer before we began, God actually hears us. Like, it's understandable if God speaks to us, right? Because he's God. He has important things to say, and I'm hard of hearing. I need to listen many times, and that's why we have the Bible. But the fact that God actually listens to us, and this is huge. I mean, I don't know about you, but I have some people in my family who, this is one of the biggest things that they wrestle with. That, you know, Tyler, the whole idea of how in the world could billions of people living upon the earth cry out to God and you say that he happens to hear them all, right? And I really think that the whole reason why we can't fathom this is really because of a lack of imagination. There are multiple ways that God can answer all these prayers, and it's really as simple as what Jesus once said to the Pharisees when he says, you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Everything is possible with him. This is why we get images in the Bible, right? Beginning in one of the passages that I'm reminded of, and this is all in your interactive outline, but Genesis 18, God comes down in human form, which is sort of called like a theophany, a vision of God, and he appears to Abraham, right? And he has this conversation with him about the impending doom upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, should I reveal this to Abraham? Yes, he's a friend. He's going to be a righteous person. And so in Genesis 18, he tells Abraham, look, there's this great outcry against Sodom, and I've heard it, and I'm going to go check whether or not this is true. God heard that. Fast forward, the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt. Exodus chapter 2, the very last verse of that chapter says that all the children of Israel were crying out against their oppressors, and God heard them. I want you to turn to this one in particular. Exodus chapter 22, check this out. So this is in the law. This is after Moses has given the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. And in chapter 22, there's a stipulation in verse 23. And he warns his people, you were a slave in Egypt. Do not oppress your servants. Be very careful because I am a God of justice. I will hear the cries of those who are oppressed. And this is awfully comforting to those who really need God to answer their prayers. But here's what he says. Exodus 22 and verse 22. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. You oppress the widow and the fatherless. I will make you widowers and fatherless. Okay? I hear their cries. And this is not just the God of the Old Testament, ooh, spooky and scary. This is the same. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. James speaks of him in James chapter 5 and verse 4, talking about all of the workers, right, oppressing their laborers, withholding their wages, and saying that their wages cry out to the Lord of hosts, and he hears them. So God hears. He absolutely hears. But let's get a little more specific and get to the question of, okay, well, how does God actually answer, right? So point number two is not only that God hears, but God answers. Now, if you had to categorize the way that God answers prayers, I think it would basically be summed up in three ways. Number one, God can say yes, which, hallelujah, praise the Lord when he says yes in our lives. And hopefully we're jotting these things down, remembering those specific times that God says yes to our prayers. But secondly, he can also say no, right? God can say no to our prayers. And thirdly, God can say not yet. He either says yes, he either says no, or he says not yet. You know, I think about some examples of prayers I've heard, particularly in the not yet fashion. And I feel like most of our prayers probably go under the not yet fashion. But there was this one lady, and she, you know, she's a member of the church, and she had this son, right? And she taught him, you know, how to live like a Christian. She brought him to church every day, and eventually he just decided, he came of age, that he wasn't ever going to become a Christian. He wasn't interested in doing that. Instead, he kind of just swallowed wholesale the American dream format, and he became a wealthy businessman, eschewed the church. And all the while, for like 10 to 15 years, this mother was praying for her son, and her prayer consistently was this: Lord, do not give him peace. Take peace away from him. I don't care how much he gains. I don't care how successful he is. Like, what a mom, right? This is awesome. I don't care what he gets in this world. You take away his peace. Humble him. Bring him to his knees. And you know what? When this guy even got to the pinnacle of his success, everything in the American dream, totally his, he called his mama one day and said, Mama, I don't have peace. I don't got it. So sometimes God says, not yet. And he does answer those prayers, right? And sometimes we think, well, okay, well, what about the no prayers? Because that's kind of what I'm worried about, right? Like, explain more of that. Well, sometimes we think, wouldn't it be nice if there were no answers that were no to our prayers? Wouldn't it be great if every time we prayed for something, God always said yes and not yet? And I don't think that's true either. I think that's extremely naive, because there are some times we do not want God to answer yes to our half-hearted, naive prayers that we give in the moment. I want to give you an example of this. I was reading Psalm 78. So I read the Psalms and for my devotion, and I was in Psalm 78 this day. I'm going to show you something. Psalm 78 begins as this prayer that this person, this Davidic character, is not going to forget God, but he's going to declare all of God's works to the next generation. And it's a historical prayer because he goes through the history of Israel, right? And this is what happens in Psalm 78. And he recounts what Israel did in the wilderness, beginning in verse 19. Check this out. He talks about them in the wilderness, and he says, they spoke against God, verse 19. They said, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? So that's the prayer. That's the challenge, right? He's God. Can he spread a feast, a smorgasbord in this wilderness for me to eat? So that's what he prays. True, he struck the rock and water gushed out, verse 20. Streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people? When the Lord heard them, he was furious. His fire broke out against Jacob, and his wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens and rained down manna on the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. He let loose the east wind from the heavens and by his power made the south wind blow. He rained meat down on them like dust, birds like the sand of the seashore. He made them come down inside their camp, all around their tents, and they ate till they were gorged. He had given them what they craved. But before they turned from what they craved, while the food was still in their mouths, God arose against them, and he put to death the sturdiest among them, cutting down the young men of Israel. Are there times whenever we hope God does not answer our foolish, foolish prayers? You better believe it. As a matter of fact, this is all a part of Paul's, I think he's influenced by this exact passage in Romans chapter 1 when he says that these people in their unrighteousness suppress the truth, turn away from God, serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. And it says that God gave them up to their desires. Sometimes a form of God's judgment is not God withholding good things from you. It's giving you those things that you don't need. Fine, I'll let go of the leash. God gives you up. I always talk to Randy about this, and he mentions this illustration that he always uses about prayers, and he talks about this song called Unanswered Prayers. Have you guys heard this before? So it's a song called Unanswered Prayers. It's from a guy named Garth Brooks. You guys know Garth Brooks? I guess he's kind of famous or something. But there's this line in the chorus of the song, right? Where he's talking about he goes somewhere and he sees one of his old flames from high school, and he realizes who she is, and he says in the chorus that just because God doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. I think that's a profound point, right? Even if it is from a country song, okay? God, not so much that God... There are unanswered prayers, but the fact that sometimes God says no, we should thank God for those things. All right, let's get a little more specific, all right? Here's the third point. Not only that God hears, not only that he answers, but he also specifically answers two types of people, okay? Now, when you inductively just inhale, like a vacuum, all the passages of the Bible, you come away realizing he answers two people. The first group of people that he answers, I think, are obviously what we would call saints, okay? We're talking about Christians, holy ones, people who belong to Jesus Christ. Check this out. I actually want you to turn to this one for real. First John chapter 5. And I want you to see what the Apostle John teaches us about God answering the prayers of the saints. This is right smack dab at the end of your Bibles, just a couple of books prior to Revelation. And here's how John ends his letter in John, 1 John chapter 5. This is verse 14, right? Here's what he says. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. This whole letter in John has been about establishing the confidence of the Christian. It's been about letting you know that you belong to God. And one of the crucial aspects of your confidence before God is that you have your prayers that you've asked of him. Now, what's interesting about this phrase, though, is that he doesn't say, hey, whatever you ask, it'll be granted to you. Do you notice what he said? Look again at that passage. It's very important. He says, if we ask anything, in verse 14, according to his will... And that should teach you something right there about prayer. You know, sometimes people kind of consider prayer, and sometimes they even sort of blasphemously, you know, sweep God off because they think that prayer is a sort of manipulation of God. And there are some religious groups that, you know, they do meritorious works because God will listen to them better than anyone else. And, of course, that's a legalism that's foreign to the Bible. It's not true, of course, whatever. But prayer is not just a manipulation upon God. It's not just getting God to conform to your will. Do you know what prayer often is? It's getting you to conform to God's will. How many times, I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many times have you prayed for something and you wanted it desperately and it was painful for you to say that little necessary phrase at the very end, nevertheless, Lord, not what I will, but your will be done. Man, I've prayed prayers sometimes. It was hard to say that last part, right? Because I wanted it regardless of God's will. Sometimes prayers to conform your heart to God's, right? And then come what may, you will be blessed. You will be joyful in the Lord. But even still, God answers those prayers. Here's the second group, okay? So God obviously answers saints. There's no question there. The second group of people that he answers... are sinners. Now listen to me carefully. God answers the prayers of sinners. I used to not think that. As a matter of fact, I've heard sermons where that was taught against. God will hear the prayer of sinners. Let me show you an example of what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 10, okay? We're talking about the history of the church here. Acts chapter 10, up until this point, what the Jewish church has been doing is it's been focusing on evangelism in the heart of Israel this time. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 that when you go out there and you obey this great commission and you're telling people about me, you're going to be in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And they kind of forgot that Samaria and ends of the earth portion, right? And so in Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to this character named Cornelius. Check this out. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Now, Cornelius is not a Christian. Cornelius is a sinner. Cornelius is not in Jesus Christ and does not belong to him. And notice what happens in Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what is known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now stop there. You would think, well, of course God would hear his prayer. He was a good guy. Listen to me. Cornelius, though he prayed to God, though he was generous, though he was a devout man, he was not saved. And we know it because the end of the chapter results in his baptism and his faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? But even still, verse 3, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. And he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa to retrieve Peter. Cornelius, you don't belong to Jesus Christ, but your prayers and even your offerings for the poor have come up as a memorial before God, and he has found it pleasing. That's amazing. Specifically, we see that God answers the prayers of those sinners who are on the stretch for God. And that's an important modifier, right? Not just any old thing that any old person prays, but particularly those on the stretch for God. You know, the prayer, out of all the dozens and hundreds of prayers that I've prayed, and all the ones I can specifically remember an answer to, was one that I gave while I was a sinner in rebellion against God. That's the one I remember. And I'm probably, you guys probably heard the story before, and, you know, I'm becoming like my grandfather who always told the same story over and over again, but you're just going to have to listen to it, okay? Because I love you, you love me, we're going to be good. Okay, so the story, it reminds me of when I eventually got converted, right? And I've told you about the prayer that I prayed before Amber invited me to church, right? So I was driving on some of the back roads near Eminence, right? And I was at a really dark point in my life. I was not a Christian. This was 2009. I had just gotten home from a two-month trip to Vietnam, drinking, drugs, all darkness of all sorts, living as a slave, dead in my sins, lonely, all alone. And I prayed God a very specific prayer. And what was unique about this prayer is that I remember when my grandfather eventually came out of his own waywardness, he prayed a prayer. And the prayer was, it wasn't a sinner's prayer, but the prayer was, Lord, send me a woman who will bring me to church, who will help me worship you. And that prayer was answered when he met my grandmother Jewel, okay? And so I thought, just taking a page out of his book, I'm going to pray the same thing because I could really use some God right now, and I'm really lonely, okay? So I prayed that prayer, and I actually went on Facebook, you guys, and found this. So I told you this is how it happened. This is how me and Amber connected, but on Facebook, this is August 26, 2009. I found this. This is almost 10 years ago. I said, back in America, nothing to do. Amber, dude. Dude, come to church with me sometime. Happy face. I like my answer. All right, sure. Do you go to church every Sunday? do you have to dress nice? Oh, that's always the first question, right? When it comes to, do I have to dress nice? Also, I was unfamiliar with the concept that people actually came to church on Wednesdays as well, because she sent me a personal message and said, oh, you know, we're going to have Wednesday Bible study. And that was how my life was saved, right? Was through that connection. That was an answer to my prayer 2 weeks after I prayed that. And yes, praise God. It's awesome. But yeah, I mean, God will answer the prayer of those who are on the stretch for Him, who are drowning in their sins. Now, here's the last question. This is probably the one that's getting more to the heart of the prayer request that this person was wondering about, okay? And it's a very serious question, and that is, who does God ignore? That's what we really want to know, right? I mean, that's probably even a shorter list. Rather than who God answers, but who does God ignore? Whose prayers are not getting answered? Who's the one that God allows to go to voicemail, in other words, right? I want to show you guys this so you know I'm not making this up, okay? Keep those fingers nimble. Go ahead and lick on them a little bit, all right? Unless you have a digital Bible. Let's consider what the proverb is said in Proverbs chapter 28, okay? And then after we look at all these passages, I want to see if we'll come to an inductive conclusion together, all right? So Proverbs chapter 28, here's what it says in verse 9. If anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, this is God speaking. If anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, even their prayers are detestable. Okay, did you jot that down? Okay, here's the next one. Turn over to Psalms, okay? So this is just before Proverbs, Psalms, chapter 66. Look at verse 18, okay? Keep this in your mind. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. The Lord would not have listened. Okay. All right, got that check. Jump over to the New Testament, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James, in line with the wisdom writings of the Old Testament, and I frequently said that James is basically the wisdom book of the New Testament, right? But James chapter 1, notice what he says in verses 5 through 8. Okay, it's the same thing, I think. He says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously, that's prayer, right? Asking God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Do you know what a double-minded person is? You know what a double-minded prayer is? A good example of this is Augustine's prayer, okay? St. Augustine of Hippo. When you look at Augustine, he gave what is called the Libertine's Prayer. And the Libertine's Prayer was basically him asking God, Lord, make me chaste, but he added to it, but not yet. Lord, make me chaste, but not yet. Have you ever prayed prayers like that? Where you knew it was the right thing for you to ask. Maybe you were even leading this congregation in a prayer. But in your heart, you didn't really want that. You cherish iniquity in your heart. You weren't really obedient to what God said, Proverbs chapter 28. This double-minded person is the one that God ignores. That's the only one in the Bible. The only one that I can find that God will not answer their prayers is the one who's going to God, paying lip service, and saying they want someone really in their heart, they don't want that thing at all. That's the one that God says, don't even waste my time. You don't really want this. You're not humble enough to actually desire this. Don't even pray. It's what Peter hinted at, implied, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where he talks about wives and husbands, right? And he says to the husband, he says, husbands, respect your wives, treat them as a weaker vessel, that you're heirs together in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What's he saying there? You don't treat your wife with respect. You're an abusive husband. Your prayers are going to be hindered. You don't really want to do God's will. You're cherishing iniquity in your heart. You don't really want to be obedient to God. your prayer is an abomination because you don't listen to me, right? That's what Peter implied. That's what Jesus implied in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 5 and 7, when he talks about the hypocrite, and he talks about the heathen, he says, don't pray as a hypocrite does. Announce far off, hey, check out my prayer. It is awesome. In the name of Jesus, amen. Right? He says, what do you really want? You don't really want God to answer your prayer. What you want is to show off in front of people. So don't even waste my time. The heathens, vain repetition, same thing. The only person, listen to me, that God will not hear their prayer is the one who does not want what they pray for. So why waste God's time? Otherwise, if you're on the stretch for God, I believe we have every bit of confidence to go before Him and to ask things according to His will. So let's go ahead and wrap it up there, and let's have a word of prayer before we're led in the scripture reading for today. Let's pray. Father, teach us to examine our hearts before we ever stand before You, before we ever kneel before You, before we ever turn down the music in our cars and speak to You in prayer. Teach us to examine our hearts that we might be honest and not duplicitous with the way that we view ourselves. Help us to truly desire what You will, to listen to Your will, to not turn our ears away from hearing Your words, to not regarding iniquity in our hearts. Almighty God, help us not to approach You as a hypocrite, but to be honest with what we want, and trust that as we reach out for You, God, You would be pleased to hear our prayers as they are asked in accordance with Your will. God, help us to be honest. Help us to be deep. Help us to go to You frequently. And just as frequently as we speak to You, Father, help us to open our ears that we might listen to what You have to say to us. Change us, mold us, keep us in the very palm of Your hand. Make us more like Jesus, Your Son. That as we work together with You in furthering the borders of Your kingdom, You would be pleased to grant us renewal of the Holy Spirit, conviction, and might by Your holy word to accomplish everything that You have given for us to do. Father, forgive us for those times that we have been the hypocrite in our prayers and have asked for things that we had no business asking for. Father, forgive us for those times that we have simply ignored Your teaching. Please grant us forgiveness in the Son. Grant us joy in the Spirit. And help us to have confidence in what we ask. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.